All right, good morning, everybody. All right, so we are working our way through the book of John, and last week we took a look at the first 18 verses, which are typically called the prologue, and they're a little different than the rest of the book. So, the rest of the book. The rest of the book of John. I'm saying it's just the prologue illustrated. That really is the rest of the book. It's going to continually reference back. And just so that we can hear it. And hopefully you guys have had a chance to read it. But I am going to play a section of it. And then we'll come back and do a deep dive into it. Picking up at verse 19.
And this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." So they said to him, "Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, "Then why are you baptizing if you are neither the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered them, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan, where John was baptizing.
All right, we're going to pause right there. So anytime you're reading scripture, you want to take a look and kind of take scripture in chunks, right? And figure out where the stuff that was going on and where's a reasonable place to stop and start. Verse 19 starts out with an "and," although the Greek word there is a chi, and it sometimes be translated "now." And okay, why do I even put that in there? Well, chi can be like "now," "and," "then." So sometimes it's distinguishing a continuation, but sometimes it's actually just saying, "Hey, look, here's a different time." And as we were reading, the prologue was definitely. And I don't know for sure how John was actually writing this, but you kind of imagine John thinking and pondering, and the prologue was very thought heavy, and it wasn't telling an account. Now we're getting into this part is, okay, John is retelling some accounts. So now, this is the testimony of John the Baptist, when the Jews sent the priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" We're going to see the word Jews a lot. Sometimes Jews are going to reference the specific people group. Sometimes it's going to reference, it's kind of just I'm going to say a generic term, but it is identifying a people group, but sometimes it might reference the people from Jerusalem. It may or may not hear. It doesn't necessarily matter, but, and this is the testimony of John the Baptist, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny, but confessed. So it makes it a point there, and yeah, I put in there a little hyphen because that helps me understand. And when I read it, it's like instead of just a nice little gentle comma, no, he confessed. He did not deny. And it's a strong point there in the text. "I am not the Christ." And Pastor Dave, who's taking a missionary to church, actually covered, okay, Christ. in his sermon last week, he covered Jesus Christ, not his last name, but, okay, the Messiah, the anointed one. And Dave expounded on a number of different things that the mindset of the people, okay, what's going on, the Christ. So they're wondering, who are you? And they asked him, what then? Are you Elijah? He said, I'm not. Are you the prophet? And he answered, no. So they said to him, who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? What do you say about yourself? He said, I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. Okay, so we got to kind of look, what does Isaiah mean by that? Make straight the way of the Lord. So it's back in Isaiah 40. So if you flip to Isaiah 40, is anybody familiar with that passage? Make straight the way of the Lord. So Isaiah 40, verse 3. First one there, go ahead and read it.
The voice cries, in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God.
Sure, go one more.
Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain.
Thank you. Okay, so what's going on? Well, in Isaiah, the original meaning is in reference for that in Isaiah 40 was about the exiles coming back. And so it was, hey, you know what? Prepare the road so that the exiles can return to Israel. But then later on, the reference, so that was 608, no, that was further back. Anyways, it was a bunch of years ago from this point in time. But later on, that passage, right, because they continually are reading the Old Testament, they're looking at it. Okay, well, that was the initial intent, but they also came to understood that to mean and reference about the Messiah coming. And hey, prepare the way through repentance. War is going to be over when Messiah comes. Things are going to be great. So make straight the way.
Why does he specifically say, no, I am not a prophet? Well, all of this isn't it prophetic? I'm just asking why he denies being a prophet.
That is a great thought. So think about that and hold on to that thought for a little while as we continue on in this passage. Great thought. I love it. Because after all, now honestly, the people that asked him the question, did they really want to know the answer? What does it say? Why'd they want to know? I got sent. I got to give an answer. I don't know. Give me something. Let me know. And so just like so many times when Jesus spoke, John the Baptist doesn't give him a straight answer. He gives them a reference that they should know because it's dealing with Old Testament. And these are the priests and Levites that you know, they sent some folks. They wanted to know an answer. Okay, these are the scholarly people. They should know. And he references this passage about Messiah. Another thing to consider. Let's turn to Matthew 11. And so this is one of those things where, okay, Matthew 11, 14. Jesus is speaking about John the Baptist. And Chris, what do you have?
Start at 14 or 15.
Sure.
For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. If you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come.
Well, wait a minute. Isn't that... So, they asked him who he was, and John the Baptist said, I'm not Elijah. But over in Matthew, Jesus is talking, and doesn't Jesus call him Elijah? So, isn't that a discrepancy in the Bible? John the Baptist says he's not Elijah, but doesn't Jesus say that he is?
I mean, obviously, I don't know. I just always, I mean, I looked at that a lot of times and read that and thought, okay, so maybe John doesn't really align himself with Elijah. You know, you think of like who Elijah was and the image of Elijah to the Jews. And so John's looking at who Elijah was. I mean, Elijah did like miracles. I mean, John's not doing miracles, right? So maybe John's looking at Elijah and saying, me? No, I don't compare to the guy at all. I'm not at all like Elijah. And so perhaps John's image of himself is not the same as what Elijah is, but the Elijah to come was a messenger. And so John was that, but he wasn't like Elijah. He's very different than Elijah.
Yes. One more.
But Christ was there, so we need no more prophet. So he can't be a prophet.
We're still going to have some prophets, even in the book of Revelation, it talks about prophets sharing about Christ to come when Christ returns and sharing about the good news. So it's one thing to have Jesus say that John the Baptist's function and purpose was like Elijah and he was ministering. Isn't it different to say, oh yeah, I am Elijah? Isn't it different for him to say that about himself? So I bring this up because, you know, sometimes people will say, oh, well, hey, the Bible has all these discrepancies. And I'm trying to look at, we're looking at the book of John, but we're also looking at, well, what else is said in Matthew, Mark, and Luke? And how is this different? So I bring that up just so that you can understand, hey, wait a minute. Sometimes people say stuff, and they say stuff about you, and that can be one thing. And you saying something is about yourself is a little bit different. And so at first blush, when you look at it, well, hey, Jesus called him Elijah, but he said he wasn't Elijah. Isn't that discrepancy? No, it really isn't. It really is not. Fred.
Well, the thing is both John and Elijah were speaking to a people who were basically had rebelled against God and were involved, I mean, had left the faith.
Yes.
And when they were talking about that passage coming back, when they came back from the Babylonian or Assyrian captivity, they expected to be established as a kingdom again, and here they were under Roman rule. And so they were looking for a Messiah that would give them political freedom, and whereas...
They're looking for a political Messiah.
But the thing is, the Jews had become so entangled with Rome as part of it that even when they talked about what should we do, they said, we have no king but Caesar. They had become so involved in Rome that they weren't thinking... I mean, they spoke the word, yeah, we would like our own kingdom, but the truth is...
Yes.
They were so tied.
Yes.
Just like we're so tied with this world sometimes, we forget that we're supposed to be living for the kingdom of God.
Yes. All right. One more.
Jesus cried out and said, he told Peter, I know this is our subject a little bit, but he asked Peter, what did you say?
That's in a different part, and we're going to get to that. Absolutely.
He said, who do you say? And he said, I'm the Christ, the Son of the living God.
Yes.
So going back to what that passage is talking about. The Pharisees and Romans were wanting to John the Baptist to identify himself on, well, what do you have to say for yourself?
Right.
Along these measures to identify yourself to us. Who do you say that you are to us to identify his calling, what God gave him, what Jesus Christ gave him at that particular time to identify who he was.
Yes. Yes. Let's continue on. So that was John said, I am a voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, then why are you baptizing if you are neither the Christ nor Elijah nor the prophet? And verse 24 is another one of those interesting ones in that there's the they, and so now they had been sent from the Pharisees. I was taking a look, and Carson was talking about this, and he suggested that actually a better way to read, and with the pronouns in there, it's like, okay, some of the Pharisees who were in the delegation, because more than likely the priests and the Levites, probably the Pharisees didn't have authority to order the Levites to come. And so here in verse 19, it says, when the Jews sent the priests and Levites from Jerusalem. So anyways, so that's on verse 24. Maybe it's worded, and the pronouns are worded in kind of an interesting order. And I always struggle with pronouns, keeping track of who's that. So, but the main point, verse 25, they asked him, then why are you baptizing if you're neither the Christ nor Elijah nor the prophet? So they wanted to focus on whose authority are you doing this? Now, baptizing, okay, we're Baptists, so yeah, we're all familiar with it. Was baptizing common in that day? Actually, it was. It really was a very common practice. It was just a means of identifying. As a matter of fact, there was actually some folks that would self-baptize, and it was a public reflection on their own piety and how awesome they were and religious. And they would tell you when they were baptizing themselves what they were officially proclaiming. So the baptism wasn't the issue. It wasn't that John was baptizing. It's whose authority are you doing this? You're saying stuff. And you know, this passage doesn't tell us all that John said, but other parts in other gospels tell us that John wasn't always real flattering, and that's what got him in prison and got him killed. He wasn't afraid to speak hard truth to the political leaders. But that essentially is what got him in big trouble.
Isn't baptism also an issue of aligning yourself, like showing where your alignments were?
Yes. Yes. A public declaration of something. I'm aligning with this teacher, so I baptized to this teacher. I'm aligning to this, just in general, this teaching. And that's why it was odd when I read that, oh yeah, some certain sects just baptized themselves, and they were showing how awesome they were. Just like in other passage, right, when people gave money and they made a big deal of it and they made a big show. Lots of times people like to make a big show of stuff. Roger.
So they ask you, are you the Christ or Elijah? Is that the way of saying, are you baptized under their authority?
Yes.
That's the way of saying.
Yes. Okay. Absolutely. We were sent here to find out what's going on. We're not sure what's going on. And by whose authority are you doing this stuff?
Are you the Christ?
Yep. There's a lot of times things could have been said clear, but yeah. So they're asking by whose authority? John answered them, I baptize with water, but among you stands one you don't know, you don't recognize. even he who comes after me, the straps of whose sandal I'm not worthy to untie. And I'm pretty sure Dave even referenced this in the sermon last week as well. Foot washing. Nasty. When people are walking around in that day in poop, right? There's poop everywhere. There's critters everywhere. And as a matter of fact, at this time, followers, disciples of a particular teacher were supposed to do anything that the servants would do for the master except the foot washing. Because that was saved for the absolute lowest servant. And so why do we bring that up? Well, because they all these people know that. And so here's John saying, I'm baptized with water, but among you is somebody whose sandals I'm not even worthy to untie. Whoa. These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan where John was baptizing. By the way, this Bethany was a different one that was the Bethany that was near Jerusalem, and it specified that it was across the Jordan. Why do I mention that? I just mention that because, you know what? Just like we have streets, and just because you say a street name, you don't necessarily know exactly where that is until you get the zip code and you look it all up. Sometimes in the Bible, there are multiple Bethanies. There are multiple things. Sometimes they reference stuff, and back then, they knew what was going on, but we need to at least be a little bit careful if we're, you know, consult some stuff and make sure you know where you're at if location is important. The next day, he saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Behold, the Lamb of God. So Lamb of God, what are these Jewish people thinking of? What are the Old Testament references to Lamb? That he would call somebody the Lamb of God.
Isn't there a reference to Isaiah 53?
Isaiah 53 references, just like sheep, a lamb before the slaughter, a sheep before shears is done, so he opens not his mouth, is talking about the coming Messiah. So there was a servant, there was that. But that was a prophetic one. What else might they think of for Lamb of God?
All of the millions and millions of lambs and bulls and goats that were slain for atonement.
For atonement.
Right.
For the sacrifice. Where else do we see where's the first lamb that we see?
Genesis with Abel. Or Cain.
Okay. Abel.
Yes. We also see when Abraham was going to sacrifice Isaac, the Lamb of God. There's at least three Passovers that are mentioned in the book of John. For Passover, they took a lamb and spread, brushed the lamb's blood over the doorpost to prevent and remembering what happened in Egypt, right? So the lamb stopped the death. There's even, and why do I mention this? There's even in the book of Enoch, which the people at that time might have been familiar with, that I thought this was kind of weird, a warrior lamb. I'm like, oh, cool. Don't normally think of a lamb as a good object for a warrior, but okay. So behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. All those things about that lamb sacrifice. And takes away the sin of the world. Later in John, in chapter 11, Caiaphas speaks better than he knows. And throughout the book of John, there's oftentimes when John is quoting people that say stuff that maybe they don't even fully understand, but it actually is truth, and it is pointing to the truth. And I mentioned that, you know, we continually, that prologue is seen throughout the whole book. Well, in verse 12, but all who received him. And John's talking to mostly a Jewish audience, but then he talks about, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of you Jews? No, of the whole world. And this is kind of like, wait, no, it's Messiah is just for us.
Dan. It's a unique, a very specific event, because the Lamb, the atonement of the Lamb was just, like I said, it was atonement as a covering. It was not a taking away of sin. And this is a one-time sacrifice for all and sins to be removed.
Yes.
Taking away. So of the world, all those things underlined there were specific to this individual in this period of time.
Yes, yeah. Absolutely. And that's why John's proclaiming it. Look, this is different. And we'll continue on. Verse 30. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me. I myself didn't know him, but for this purpose I came, baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. In verse 22, he got asked what was his purpose. But here, and he wasn't real clear, like Roger pointed out. But here, he's real clear. What's his purpose? What's his purpose? I came to reveal this to all of Israel. Here's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world.
Praise the Lord.
Amen. And John bore witness. John testified and said, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. Remained on him. So, it remained on him. Well, I mean, we just heard in 1 and 2 Samuel about how the Holy Spirit would occasionally in the history come and dwell on somebody for a little bit, for a purpose, for a time, for a short time. But no, this one's different. The Holy Spirit came and it remained on him. And in Ezekiel 36, we won't turn there, it mentions that the Messiah would have the Spirit to pour out to the people. So the Spirit came and remained in the Messiah, and he would have it in abundance to just pour out to the people.
I think Jeremiah 30 or 31 talks about that too, of putting the Spirit in them.
Absolutely. And not just a temporary thing, but no, the Messiah. John said, I myself didn't know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God.
That's cool.
By the way, you'll see a footnote in the ESV version, and I'll just mention it quickly. Some versions will say the chosen one of God, and one of the earliest manuscripts says the chosen one of God. And Son of God is a kind of a favorite expression of John, and so just thinking about it, more than likely they wouldn't have scribes in scribal error and figuring out, okay, what was which version, which script do we trust? It probably wouldn't have reverted from the Son of God to a chosen one of God. So probably the original was the chosen one of God. But even then, you know what? The Holy Spirit descended. I've seen, I bore witness. This is the chosen one of God or Son of God. That's pretty powerful. The next day again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following him and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" Which two disciples were those?
Peter and John.
Well, it says Andrew a little bit later, so we'll see that. And then it doesn't say the second one. And Jesus says, what are you seeking? Just kind of interesting that, here's two dudes follow me, and what are you seeking? And they just heard John say, "Behold the Lamb of God." But they said, "Rabbi, where are you staying?" You know, he said to them, "Come and you'll see." So they came and they saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. They want to hang out. They were disciples of John. They knew what John said about them. But maybe they were a little apprehensive and they weren't quite ready to say, "You're the Lamb of God," right to them. So they said, "Rabbi." One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, "We have found the Messiah." Well, they're to each other, they're bold enough, which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Seems pretty clear, pretty simple. They're actually, and again, I bring this up so that you'll know, so that you're not bothered when other people bring this up. There's sometimes in different translations, there's a lot of times when it's pronouns. And that whole pronoun trouble, who are we referencing? If we take a look at NASB, New American Standard Bible. Sorry. Church lingo, I'm sorry. That's bad. New American Standard Bible says, "The next day he decided to go to Galilee, and he found Philip, and Jesus said to him, 'Follow me.'" Okay, so what? Well, it's different than the English Standard Version. And by the way, I found this note and was looking at this, and Carson's note, it was really interesting. So he's arguing for the fact that the he was actually Philip and not Jesus in verse 23. But that this view is correct is supported by the fact that everyone else who comes to Jesus in this chapter does so because of someone else's witness. Theologically, the evangelist, John, is reinforcing his theme of the importance of bearing witness. Historically, Jesus does not at this time call any of these fledgling disciples. as he later does according to the Synoptic Gospels. So in your Bible, it might say the, you know, the call of disciples. But, okay, well, so he found Philip and said, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Okay, so even the Jews, even the good Jews and the pious Jews, there was still the good part of town and the bad part of town, and clearly there was an opinion that Nazareth was the bad part of town, and ain't nothing good comes out of Nazareth. Fred?
Well, when Solomon built his temple, he called to the to get the wood and stuff for the temple.
Mm-hmm.
That stuff. So they brought that down. Well, part of Solomon's payment, he gave him that property. And he looked at it and he said, "Hey, you gave me this, and that land is no good." So it was always known as no good from then on.
I can believe that. I also think that, you know, there was also probably just some, Nazareth. No good.
That's what the guy thought.
Yep. And I'm just trying to think of here where to cut it off and where to come back. So, interesting thought. Jesus of Nazareth. So, at this time, if you're trying to identify somebody, how do you identify him? You give
his name.
You give his hometown and you give his father's name, and that pretty much can identify a person.
In the father's craft.
Sometimes. Yep. So Jesus of Nazareth. We all said it. So Nazareth is a no good town. Where was Jesus born? Bethlehem. Oh, well, wait, Jesus the Bethlehemite, which has some Davidic background and some respect. How come we don't reference Jesus of Bethlehem?
Because they didn't know that.
He didn't live there. He was born there, but he didn't travel.
But many times when you went identifying somebody, you identify where they were born because you could find them in the census and all that. So it's interesting that he gets identified and we so commonly say Jesus of Nazareth. Yes, but actually he was Jesus of Bethlehem. And that has some prophetic meaning and purpose and background. And it's like, oh. So we are going to pick up next week somewhere around here where my slides died. And we are going to continue on into chapter 2. I may or may not pick up the pace. We'll see. And, we will just enjoy reading. But if you want to read ahead, read chapter 2. And we're going to get there. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the differences in the style of writing, the things for us to dig into and to appreciate. Help us to just enjoy your word and see the wonderful truth that you've got in it. Give us a hunger for it. Let us be open to the Spirit's leading, even in the service to follow, and may we just get into the word throughout this week. Amen. Yes.